As you take a seat this morning, you're going to want to open up your Bibles to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 17, verse 7. Jesse, great job on that connecting intro this morning. It inspires me to go longer during my sermon because that was. Some of you are groaning, some of you are cheering. I don't know what to make of that. I was at Starbucks this last week, and this is actually a cup that I have in my office. I drink coffee out of this on a regular basis, but I overheard a conversation at Starbucks this last week while I was there, and lucky for them, they're going to make it into the sermon this week. There's a couple people that were a little frustrated with how some of their life, some of the stuff in their life was going. And so one of the guys said, when I get to heaven, God is going to need to answer some questions for me. Seriously. He has got some explaining to do. How many of you have ever thought or said this out loud before? I've got some questions for God. I mean, why are things this way? Why have the Dodgers lost the two World Series? Why? I have got some questions for God. The first thing that I want to talk about in the book of Luke this morning is humility. Humility. Luke 17. I'll be starting to read in verse 7 and going through verse 10. Jesus is speaking, and he has these hard things to say. Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at table? Now, this is a rhetorical question, one that we may not totally understand because it seems like it would just be polite to invite him to dinner, right? But this is a servant that is serving in the home of the master, and because of that, when he comes in from the field, he doesn't get to just sit down and have dinner at that point. He comes in and he needs to do the dinner service as well for the home that he lives in. So Jesus goes on, will he not rather say to him, will the master not say to the servant, prepare supper for me now, dress properly, serve me while I eat and drink, and afterwards you will eat and drink. Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done that which was our duty. That's tough, isn't it? I mean, we want a Jesus that just is like, you know, hugging us and inviting us to dinner and, you know, hey, stop working. Come on, let's rest a little bit. You've been at the job for 15 minutes. It's time for a break, right? Let's just curl up and read a little bit of scripture together. That's kind of our concept. Hard work and doing that hard work out of servanthood to the master is sometimes outside of the way that we think. And so I'd ask you the question, are you a gift to God, or is God a gift to you? Are you Mr. Incredible in the kingdom of God? Are you a gift to all those that are around you, or as just a bit of a gut check, is God actually a gift to you? Rather than humble service and submission to God, our behaviors can often display attitudes of pride and entitlement, as though we are doing God a favor by picking up our Bibles and reading them, as though we are doing God a favor by showing up to church, as though we are doing God a favor by simply following Him. God, I don't really have a lot of time today, but I'm going to make time for you anyway because I know I should. This and things like them are attitudes of pride, attitudes of entitlement. I want to give you a picture in the Bible of what it is like for that guy at Starbucks that said, I've got questions for God. I want to give you a picture of what it's like to get that moment. Can you imagine saying to yourself or to someone else, I've got some questions for God. And then boom, you are in the throne room. Just like that. God's like, okay, bring it on. Here it is. This is what happens. Book of Isaiah, chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on his throne, high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the entire temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Get ready to be freaked out. Yes, above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two, they covered their faces. With two, he covered his feet. With two, he was flying. This is an angel of the Lord. And it is enormous in size. And it has not two wings like you might see in Hollywood. It has six wings. And it is flying right above the throne of God, as though it is the throne's guard. The seraphim that surround the throne of God. And one servant calls to another and says, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called. And the house, the temple, was filled with smoke. And here's Isaiah. He says, Woe to me, for I am lost. In other words, I am a dead man. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And then one of the seraphim flew to me, that had to be terrifying, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. In other words, when you're in the presence of God, what do you see? Do you see someone that you want to have a conversation with, that you need to, you know, do some business with, that you want to ask questions of? No. What do you see? You see the purity, the glory, the holiness of God, and all it does is magnify the fact that you are a sinner in need of forgiveness. And God, even in this moment, is a provider by allowing the seraphim angel to come and display that it is the burning hot glory of God that has made atonement or payment for the sins of Isaiah. And he just touches him. And that burning glory of God just wipes out the sin that Isaiah has. And that sin is paid for by the very purity and glory and holiness of God. Do you think Isaiah was like, okay, great, now let's go to town. I've got some questions for you. No. No, he is simply there to serve God. Never forget that whenever someone encounters God in the Bible or any angel or anything that is of heaven, what do? They fall on the ground. They fall on their faces. Oftentimes, they pass out from the experience, and universally, they just want it to go away. They want to get out of that presence because it is so revealing of our own unworthiness. Never, ever lose sight of these moments in Scripture. They should set in our minds who we truly are. I love sports, as most of you know. And I grew up in a home. My dad went to UCLA, and he was there during the time that a guy named John Wooden was coach of the UCLA basketball team. John Wooden is legendary amongst NC2A coaches, as we are nearing the end, honestly, thankfully, of March Madness. I swear you cannot turn on ESPN without watching 6 hours of March Madness right now. All of the March Madness craze that has gone on this month, I forget the total number. I think it's 10 NC2A championships that John Wooden led UCLA to, 8 in a row at one point. No other team has ever won more than 4 in a row. He was absolutely incredible and is spoken of with great honor by his former players. The people that loved him the most were the people that actually played for him. You will not hear that from players that have played for other coaches. They will speak of their coaches with a kind of like, you know, yeah, he was a mean guy, but he got us to do and we won and, you know, that kind of thing. John Wooden, universally loved, extraordinary coach, and had a lot to say about the character of people. And he said, giftedness or talent is God-given. Fame is man-given. Conceit, pride, selfishness, entitlement, that's self-given. I love that concept that the things that we are truly gifted at have been given to us by God, meant for His purposes. Fame is to be ignored because it is just amongst men. It will go away. But the thing that is to be avoided the most is that thing of conceit. It's what crawls into our heads and tells us that we are great. John Wooden is spoken of in endearing and wonderful terms by Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, Bill Walton, guys that used to play for him, and he is best known, despite all of his successes, as being one of the most humble human beings that ever was involved with sport. That's a hard place to maintain your humility. He did it because he believed in God, because he believed that all that he had was given to him by God. What do I draw from these scriptures? What do I draw from the life lessons that I find around us? Work hard, but stay humble. Work hard. Don't miss that. Christianity is no cakewalk. Work hard. Work in a way that is in line and compatible with what you read in the scriptures, with what you understand of living for Jesus Christ. Don't just think that it's going to come to you by mistake. Work hard, but stay humble. Just because you're successful does not mean you should walk around like a peacock. Know your true place. Now, I could shorten that and say, know your place, and it would come out a little bit angry, I think. Know your true place. Your true place is in the palm of God, where nothing can take you out of it, not even yourself. But know your true place. You are a servant in the household of the King. This is who we truly are. Children, yes. Servants, absolutely. Work hard, but don't miss that we are to remain humble. The reason I share this is because we just finished out chapter 16. We've been preaching verse by verse through the book of Luke. We just finished out chapter 16, and we're about to head into Easter time, aren't we? Just in case you were not aware of that, Easter is coming this next month. And as we move between here and there, I'm going to bridge us by just talking about three key characteristics that I think all of us absolutely need. And I'm going to also talk about three characters that are crucial between this part of the story and the part where Jesus goes to the cross. I want us to kind of bridge these two things so that the cross, as we talk about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that it makes sense for us. What are some of the themes of the book of Luke? This is one of them. Know your true place. Know who you really are in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is the ultimate example. He worked hard, stayed humble. He understood that he was there to serve God and that he was the Son. And this will become most vivid in the way that he marches into Jerusalem and marches himself straight to the cross, a sacrifice on your and my behalf. Don't miss this. This is not about you. This is about Jesus, who we get to observe working hard, staying humble, and knowing his true place. The second story I want to share with you that bridges us to the cross is the story of perseverance. Flip over in your Bibles to Luke 18, verse 1 through verse 8. Jesus tells them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Isn't it easy to pray and lose heart? It's easy to pray and then just feel like, well, this is going nowhere. And to lose heart. Jesus knew this. He knew what the human condition was like. He knew what it was like to pray and not feel like you were getting an answer. And so he says, I want to tell you a parable, and I want to encourage you to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that same city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. This woman knew how to nag. And the Lord said, it's okay. I heard that. It's okay in this case. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect? When you read that word, I want you to always think chosen. His elect, his chosen. By God's divine will, he chose you. The Bible says he chose you because you are weak. Congratulations. Will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Hey, chosen ones, do you cry to God day and night? You bet when the people heard the parable, they were like, uh-oh, I don't do that. Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? That's a great question. Back up again. The Lord says, hear what the unrighteous judge says. Will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? First question. Am I truly regular in the way that I pray? The second question comes next. Will the Son of Man, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? In other words, there is a connection between our prayers and our faith. Am I really displaying my faithfulness to God by constantly, continually praying? Or do I shoot up a flare and just say, hey, God, could you cure that person from cancer? And then I figure God's got it. He's omniscient. I'm on my way. I'm going to do the next thing. Or are we persistent in our praying? Because it says in the Word of God that God answers the persistent, faithful prayer speedily. Speedily. Now, that speed may not be the speed that you want, may not be the speed that I want, but according to the will of God, it is speedily. What does He ask us to do? Pray faithfully. I have noticed a truth amongst Christians that is almost universal. That the older you get, the more you pray. The most prayerful people in this room are probably the ones that are the gray hairs. I am a gray hair. I'm talking about people that are older than me. You know, always. That's always. When older people are always older than whoever's speaking. The people that are oldest in the room are oftentimes the most faithful. I've asked some of the folks that are 10, 20, 30 years older than me, why do you think that is? And they universally will say, because I know what little control, I know how weak I really am. I can feel it in my bones. I know the weakness that I carry, and I know that God is my only hope. When you're young, you don't feel that way. You feel like, I can take on the world. Look out. But when you're older, that's not how you wake up in the morning. Trust me. There's a correspondence, but there is something there in the scriptures that says to the young, to look to the older people, look to the people that are silver-haired amongst you, and follow the way that they are faithful. Follow their ways because they have learned over the years how to be faithful to God. Winston Churchill, when speaking about World War II and speaking of what kind of temerity it took inside of the souls of the British to stand up against the Germans, even when it seemed that there was no hope, said this to a graduating class: never give in. Never, 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 never give in. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy. When you know that you are following the right path, never give in. Could I call you to that in your prayer life? Because that's what Jesus is saying to us when he tells us that story about the unrighteous judge and the persistent or nagging widow. He's saying that that quality of just tenaciously never giving up is the way that we are to pray. Work hard and carry a humble heart, but pray and show perseverance in the way that you pray. Never quit, never give up. But could I call on every person here to pray more often? Prayer, by its very definition, is submission. It's saying that it's not about me. It's not about what power I bring. It's not about what I can do. It's about God. And I think that's why it's so hard. I think it's because we don't really like submitting. We don't really like just walking around saying, I'm weak, I got nothing. We'd rather project something that shows some sort of strength. Prayer is the realization that all the strength that I have has come to me from God. That all the things that I do that are redeemable in this world have not been from a heart of my own. That it is the heart that has been planted inside of me by God. The only way to grow that heart, to develop that heart, is to work hard, stay humble, persevere, pray more often. Luke really wants to get this point across through the course of the book. There is an issue that he takes 100 times about humility and our need for it, that he brings to bear as Jesus is coming to the cross. There's also a need for us to be men and women of prayer. Do you pray with your wives, men? You pray spiritual protection over your homes, men. Women, are you praying for your husbands? Do you pray as often for your husband as you would say to a girlfriend, I just wish he would fill in the blank? Do you pray to God for your husband and for your children, for your job, for the success of those that are above you? For those of you that are employers, for the success of those that are below you. Do you spend as much time praying for people as you do your own finances? Pray, 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 and never stop praying. Lastly, Luke 19, 11 to 27. Luke 19, 11 to 27. Investment. Luke has had a lot to say about money, hasn't he? Boy, this is the gospel of getting your butt kicked when it comes to money. There is so much in here about the way that we treat money, the way that we feel about money, the way that it kind of is like a little window into the heart of who we really are, that what you spend on is what you're really worshiping, and the way that you give and the way that you are generous to others is an example of your walk with God. What he has to say about investment, what he has to say about the way that we spend our money, what he has to say about the way that we spend our time or the gifts that we've been given by God, all of these things kind of come together in the book of Luke in these last few chapters, and he speaks strongly that this is a character quality, this character quality of investing what we have now in the future is a character quality that we need. I'll summarize in just a moment. As they heard these things, he, Jesus, proceeded to tell them a parable. Because he was near to Jerusalem, he's about to enter in, and because they supposed that when he entered in, the kingdom of God would appear immediately. And what did they think was going to happen? They thought angels would come out of heaven, defeat all of their enemies, and then they would be kings amongst men. So you can imagine how they were carrying themselves. They were pretty excited about this whole thing. They thought, here we go. We're going to walk into Jerusalem, and we're going to kick some Roman tail, and we're going to boot out the bad guys, and we are going to be the ones standing with Jesus. So he said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then to return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas. Minas were a weight of money, very, very valuable, and said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him. And they sent a delegation after him. After he was gone, they sent a delegation out. And they said, we don't want this man to reign over us. These citizens were like, hey, you know, we get it. This is your kingdom you're going to be coming back for. But we really don't want you to reign over us. Sound familiar? When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. In other words, business on his behalf. In other words, all that you have been given has been given to you by God, and God will call you to account for it. Remember, Luke just keeps coming back to it time and time and time again. Are you generously invested in the kingdom of God? Not just with your money, but with what you're great at. What are you great at? Are you great at engineering? Are you great at accounting? Are you great at whatever it is, God has given it to you. My question to you is, how are you using that for the purposes of the kingdom of God? So he calls these people to account. The first came before him and said, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. You gave me 10, here's 10 more. And he said, well done, good servant. Because you've been faithful in a very little, which, by the way, is not a very little. 10 minas was a fortune. Because you've been faithful in very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. The way that you invest is directly connected to what God will put you in stewardship over in the kingdom of God in the future. He will take what you have and he will multiply it accordingly. Not necessarily in this life. This is the picture of all of eternity. I know. You thought when you go to heaven, you become an angel, you get to get a harp, and you're going to be floating on a cloud like a naked little baby playing a harp. I saw it on a Hallmark card once, and it must be true. Perhaps not. Perhaps what God has for you in this life will be simply multiplied in the life to come. And he offers up to you parables and stories such as this to say, what you do here matters. What you do here matters. It'll either matter for something that is going to be washed away, or it's going to matter as something that is invested in an eternal kingdom that will last forever. The second man came and said, Lord, your mina has made 5 more. And he said to him, you are to be over 5 cities. I mean, this is going great. What are you expecting next? The guy with 1 mina is going to come and he's going to say, hey, look, 1 more. But no. Then another came and said, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. I know that you are demanding. You take what you have not deposited and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, I condemn you with your own words. "You wicked servant. No one is blessed just for themselves." Proof of the kingdom of God is that we are blessed so that we will bless others. Nothing you have been given in this life was given just for you. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I do not deposit and reaping what I do not sow. Why then did you not put my money into the bank? And at my coming, I might have collected it with interest. And he said to those who stood by, "Take the mina from him and give it to the one who already has 10. Are you kidding me? That guy is wealthy beyond comprehension, and now you're going to give that to him?" The people object. They said to him, "Lord, he has 10 minas." In other words, they were incredulous. They were questioning. They could not believe it. The parable goes on, "I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given, but from the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine, those that wanted to live outside of my rule, those who did not want me to reign over them, those who lived as though they were in charge of their own lives, bring them here. Slaughter them before me." A human description, a human example of the difference between those that serve the king and those that do not. Chapter 17, 18, and 19 of the book of Luke. And I'm grabbing hold of those themes that speak to humility, working hard, but staying humble. Know your true place. Perseverance and all that perseverance requires, manifested in the way that we pray to God. We should all pray more often. And now, investment. Investment in the future. Investment of what God has blessed us with. I like this quote from M. Scott Peck. "America's greatest sin is the refusal to delay gratification." As I read that parable about the minas and about all that, all I could think of is we have such a hard time not wanting to reap the benefits today in this world. We love our comfort. We love our vacations. We love our second homes, if you have those. We love our whatever, fill in the blank. And I am no different. I love my creature comforts. But if I serve only my creature comforts, if those do not fall in line with an overall life of service and using all of these things for the purposes of the kingdom of God, I am dangerously close. The Bible repeats again and again and again, money wants to become your master. It wants to. It's trying to. It will constantly call out to you to become your master. It is not passive. Nobody in the room should think of money as being neutral. Money is trying to control you. And it's trying to control me. You cannot serve God and money. That could not be any more clear than that phrase in the Bible. Luke comes back to this time and time again. Make sure that what you invest in this world will reap benefit in the kingdom of God. Investment in the future. Could I call on you to live for tomorrow? Delay gratification. I know. Somebody in the room's been making the big pitch to their wife for the big screen TV. She's been resistant. You think she's resistant because she just doesn't want you to have fun with your TV set. And I'm not saying you shouldn't have your big TV set. And sometimes it's the other way around. Some of you wives are pitching to your husbands to have a big TV. It doesn't matter. It could be a car. It could be a TV set. It could be a new pair of shoes. It doesn't really matter. Is all that you've been blessed with serving the kingdom of God? Is all that you've been blessed with meant for those purposes? What would it be like if our homes and our cars and our stuff and who we are were not for us, they were for God? Because that's exactly what Luke has been calling us to, and he's been calling us to it loudly in chapters 14, 15, and 16. But I mean, you can't get any more specific than what he just said. He said, you want to live in rebellion to this? You're going to get slaughtered by it. You want to use what you've got and multiply for the purposes of the kingdom of God? Jesus Christ constantly uses unrighteous things to display what righteousness really looks like. And he's saying, all of the money of this world is not going to last, but the kingdom of God will. So invest in those things. Live for tomorrow. Delay your gratification. So I call on you. I call you to these three character qualities that each one of us need, that we need in ever-increasing ways. Work hard. Stay humble. Know your true place. Never quit. Never give up. Pray more often. Persevere. And finally, live for tomorrow. Delay gratification. Humility, perseverance, investment, or vision. These three character qualities are ones that have been poured into us through the book of Luke, and that set the stage for what Jesus Christ is about to do as he marches into Jerusalem. Don't miss that these character qualities that are being spoken to, and the three characters. Next weekend, we're going to look at three characters from chapters 17, 18, and 19 that display different kinds of living. And how that, all of this is a precursor, a little foreshadowing, a little bit of a setup for when Jesus walks into Jerusalem. We are about to come to Easter, a time where God has poured out his greatest and richest blessings onto mankind. You have less than a month until we come into a place where we are going to celebrate the meal at Maundy Thursday, where we will pray in the garden at the Good Friday prayer vigil, where we will celebrate the death of Jesus Christ at an Easter egg hunt for our whole community over at Wardlow Park. And finally, we will be here for Resurrection Sunday, where we will absolutely blow the roof off this place, not literally, but blow the roof off this place in celebration of a risen king. As we enter in, I would ask you this. Is there somebody in your life that needs to know Jesus Christ? What a great thing to have 3 weeks of notice out in front of you to be able to invite that person to our free Easter breakfast where they can eat some good grub and then come over here, or come over here and then go to Easter breakfast. Either one. And you can have the opportunity to bring them into a church family, one that I love and one that loves you. Bring them into this place and allow them to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have been blessed so that you can bless others. Don't miss this opportunity. Let's pray. God, we come to you this morning and we pray that all that you have given to us would be used for your purposes. God, I pray. It is a a somewhat ironic prayer to pray for humility. But God, I do pray that we would be humble and submitted, that it would be displayed in the way that we pray, that we would pray often and we would pray diligently. God, diligently for those things that are around us, the things, God, that are outside of our control that make us uncomfortable. God, the things that we could do on our own, but we are, God, living in a true good fear that we might do those things for our own purposes and not yours. So God, we submit every part of who we are in prayer to you. And God, we bring to you our money. We bring to you the things that we already have. We bring to you, God, the gifts and the talents that you have given to us that we know have been God-given. And God, we pray that all of these things would be used for your purposes, that we would not just sit back and put the reward into a handkerchief and open it up to look at it when we love it, when we want, when it's our preference. But God, we would absolutely invest in this life generously for the kingdom of God in the next. We pray all of these things in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. I just want to encourage you this morning. God has got some great things to say in His Word, and I want those to be a blessing on you and a blessing to other people. May God richly, continually be blessing you, not only in your humility, not only in the perseverance, not only in just preparing ourselves for the investment of Easter and beyond, but may God richly bless you in your own homes to walk with Him daily, to be blessed in the presence of Him, to spend time in His Word and in prayer. And I just want to encourage you, even though we don't have growth groups this week, you can still get together and talk about the Lord. You can still do that with each other, even without your growth group having to do something organized. You can still get together, talk about Jesus, and ask questions of the Scripture and interact about that. And I would encourage you in that. God bless you. Have a great Sunday afternoon.